119. We're going to pick up a study there. Excuse me. That we've I started a while ago, and I don't know if anyone's figured out my methodology, but what I do is that I start on a book, and then when I hit a snag or come across something I don't know, I start on another book. And see, the good thing about this is that I don't have to rush. I don't have to force anything. I can just stop and then go and maybe after a while pick up in another area. And in the meantime, hopefully be studying that problem that I ran across. And when you don't have all the time in the world, it's about the only way you can do it and do it in a faithful way. Well, let's turn to Psalm 119, and we're going to read the section that is under the heading of Daleth. It's a Hebrew letter, the Daleth, and it's from verses 25 through 32. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And I'll stop reading there. We have already learned in Psalm 119 that God, in a very unusual way, has written this psalm with the heading of each one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And then as you go through the psalm, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, you find in the Hebrew that each one of the verses begins with that particular letter. So in this section of Daleth, we can't see it in the English, but in the Hebrew, if you had an interlinear Bible, you would see that each one of the verses begins with a Daleth, with this Hebrew letter. And I don't know why God did that. I'm sure he had a reason. It's a good tool maybe for memorizing a passage. If you were a Hebrew, you could maybe learn it easier that way. But there's probably more reasons why God did that that I'm not aware of. But anyway, we know that Psalm 119 is a psalm that greatly glorifies the Word of God. Again and again, God uses synonyms like statutes or judgments or His Word or the law. And He uses several synonyms to describe His Word, which we have compiled as the 66 books of the Bible. And verse after verse is letting us know how glorious, how wonderful, how beautiful, how magnificent, how tremendous it is that we have a Bible in our possession. That's really the point of this psalm. It magnifies the Word of God. It magnifies the Lord. And here in verse 25, let me read the first part of the verse. It says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Now, that's a beautiful description of each one of us. Of each one of us. Our soul cleaveth unto the dust. And the word cleaveth is the same word used when a man shall cleave unto his wife, and they will become one flesh. They're inseparable. And so is our soul, which cleaves unto the dust, and using that word dust, we are immediately reminded of Genesis chapter 2 and this verse that probably we all know in verse 7 of Genesis 2, where it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You see, God took the dust. He took the dirt. He just took a handful of dirt or dust, and he spoke the word. He created man from the dust of the ground. Now, that's not a very, great thing for man to think of. It's a very humbling thing, isn't it, to consider. God didn't take a star, something glorious and brilliant. He didn't take something wonderfully beautiful or anything like that. He took a handful of dirt, a handful of dirt that's everywhere. It's common. It's one of the things we find most on the earth. And he just spoke, and that dust became a living being. And it was a creature. It was someone that the Creator God had made, and God distinguished him from all the other creatures by breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now we see where the soul enters into the dust and cleaves to the dust, just as we're reading in Psalm 119. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." This is what we are. We're really a dual being. We have a physical nature. We have an earthly aspect to us, an earthly side. And we have a spiritual, that soul that God breathed into us, the spirit that is placed in each person. Every single human being that has come into this world since God created Adam is made basically of the same elements. We're made of the dust. If you examine our bodies, the same chemicals in the ground are found in our bodies. And we also have a soul. There's no one without a soul. Some people live like they don't have a soul. They live like they're not made in the image of God. But actually every human being is created in their image. Let us create man in our image. We read in Genesis 1:26, and where is it? It's over in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, God says, "Let us create man in our image." Now, in Psalm 103, verse 13, it says there, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." See, that's always in God's mind. He knows where we came from. Even if we would happen to forget, if we happen to think we're more than we are, if we think in our pride, a man likes to think very highly of himself and kind of magnify himself. But really, God remembers our frame. He remembers that we come from the ground. We are nothing, but we are comprised of the dust of the ground. Now, over in Psalm 104, it says in verse 29, that's the next psalm, "Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust." And that's true, isn't it? When God takes the spirit that he has placed within man, then that person immediately goes back to the ground. We bury them. We bury them in their body. Decomposes and returns to dust. It goes right back to where it came from. And what keeps us alive is that spirit, that breath of life that God has placed within us. He has given us the Spirit of life in a physical way. And when He takes our soul away from the body, immediately we die, we perish, and we go back to the ground. All right, and going back to Psalm 119, verse 25 says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word." Quicken thou me according to thy word. And the word quicken is an old English word that means make me alive. Make me alive, or bring to life. It's the word that's used in Ezekiel 37 several times. It's found at least five times, maybe more. In Ezekiel 37, verse 3, it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" And that's the word quicken. "And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." Again, he said unto me, "Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." And that, again, is the word quicken. It's also found in verse 9. "Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." It's this same Hebrew word. The word quicken means live. It means to live. And in Ezekiel 37, God is giving us a beautiful picture of salvation when He will take a sinner and bring him to life. Now, God created man. God created man good and perfect, and man had life in both body and soul, but man sinned and rebelled against God and died spiritually. His soul existence, he died in trespasses and sins, and he ceased to live. That breath that God breathed into him, into the soul, it was as if in his soul existence he died. He perished. And so when God required of man obedience to his commandments, man could not perform it any longer because he was spiritually dead. And that's why the psalmist is crying out to God. He's recognizing his situation, that he has a soul within a body, within a frame made of dust, and he's crying out, "Quicken me, make me alive according to thy word, according to thy word. Give me life. Bring life to my dead soul." And this is a wonderful prayer. It's a wonderful cry for anyone to make to God. If you think you're not saved, if you think that you're not born again, you have therefore a dead soul. And so you can cry out to God and beseech Him, "Quicken me, give me life." And how is God going to do it? Well, let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And look at verse 21. John 5, verse 21 says, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." See, Jesus is going to quicken certain ones, His elect, that have been selected. They've been predestinated to salvation. God will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. The Son will quicken whom He will. He will bring to life this one and that one and one over here from every generation until the totality of God's elect do become saved. And that's how God has determined to work. But how is Jesus going to quicken? How is he going to bring people to life? Well, go over to John 6 and look at verse 63. And this is an excellent verse that really gives us a great deal of insight into how God saves, how he works in this world to give someone a born-again spirit. It says in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," that brings to life. It's the Spirit. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And he's talking about the words of Christ, the words of the Bible. The words that we have in this book, they are spirit, they are life. And it is through the Spirit that someone who is spiritually dead may be brought to life. They can be quickened. They can become saved and become a child of God. There's no other words. There's no other writings. There's no other books out there that are alive, that are living. The Bible is the only living book in the world. Now, it's interesting how God does say this in Hebrews 4, in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, the word of God is quick." It is quick. It is alive and powerful. And then he goes on to say how this word can pierce into a soul and spirit sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God is alive, just like God quickened man and made him alive, just as he brought life to dead sinners. The Word of God is alive. It's a living, spiritual, I don't want to say organism, but it's a living, spiritual word that has life in itself. It has life. The Word of God has life, and that's how it's able to go out to its hearers, and as the hearers who are dead hear the Word, it's like seed that falls upon them, and one word from this book can bring someone who is dead to life. You can be born again, and it's through the Word of God which is alive. Or let's also see 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and this is very familiar also. This verse is very familiar to us. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, we looked at that a while ago. The word inspiration is made up of two Greek words. It has the word theos, which is God, and it has another Greek word, which means blow or breathe. All Scripture is God-breathed. Remember what God took the dust of the ground? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living spirit. God has moved prophets of old to write, holy men of old. He has dictated to them, and they as scribes have written down exactly what God wanted them to write. And God also breathed into every word that he has moved these prophets to record, and that's how we have the Bible. God has breathed living, quickening spirit into the words of the Bible. In other words, it's an incredible thing. It's an amazing thing to realize that this book, no, not the material that makes the book or the pages, that's not alive. That comes from things upon the earth. But the Word itself that comes from the mouth of God, that is the Word of God, has life. And there's the power. There's the power, because it's a dead world. It's a dead world spiritually. Mankind is dead in trespasses and sins. And this word goes forth, and however it goes forth, it doesn't matter. It could be one believer speaking to someone, sharing a verse. It could be through a tract. It could be through teaching. It could be through a thousand different means. But however it goes forth, as long as no one has distorted it too badly and hasn't put their own twist on things, if they're being faithful to what this book says, it has the power to create life in anybody. In anybody. In a child, in someone who is mentally unbalanced, in someone who has whatever their situation is in this world, if they hear a word from the Bible, if God be pleased, now that's the only condition, God has to will it, He has to determine it, He has to have chosen them from before the foundation of the world, but if God be so pleased, anybody can be brought to life. And of course, this is why Christians are so eager to share the gospel with others. It's why Christians delight in sharing the word of God, because they know this is true. They realize that this book is unlike any other book, and so they go out of their way, using their time and their resources and their money, to bring the only book, the only hope of salvation to the world. And so they go forth and share the gospel. And this is God's plan. So we really have a wonderful blessing as we possess or hear the Bible in any form, in any way. Now, let's go back to Psalm 119. And we're going to move on to verse 26. It says, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Now, what it doesn't seem to make sense as we look at it, because we're not interested in our ways, are we? We're interested in God's way. And God does say in many different places that His people must do things His way. Jesus is the way. There's no other way. There's not our ways. Our ways are taking us down to hell. And that's actually what's in view here. I have declared my ways. My ways are sinful. My ways are going contrary to God's way. I'm in rebellion against Him. And yet when I'm coming to God, what God works out in me as His Spirit begins to move in my heart, is that I begin to recognize my sinfulness. Like King David, as we read Psalm 51, spends several verses speaking of his ways of sin. And that is our way. We declare it to God. We admit and confess that we are sinners, that there's no good thing in us, that we are corrupt, that we have a desperately wicked heart, that our every thought is only evil continually. This is our way. And so when we come to God and we're beseeching Him for His salvation, God finally brings us to a point of honesty as we look at ourselves. There's nothing good in us. There's nothing that will appeal to God in any way, that we can obtain any merit from God in any way. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 6, and I think we'll see this in 2 Chronicles 6. We have Solomon, who is making his prayer to God in verses 30 and 31. And he says in verse 30, Then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. You see, it said there, unto every man according unto all his ways. See, that's the ways of man. That's our way. Whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. So we are brought to a point of repentance. God is turning us from our way. Our way is going to lead down to hell. God is turning us about, and we are going His way. And I think that's what's in view here in Psalm 119, verse 26, in the first part of the verse. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. And now once someone is at the point of just seeing their own wretchedness, they cry out, teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy statutes. Now, God, you teach me. I don't know anything. I don't know a thing about how to live in this world because I learned it the world's way. I don't know how to live properly and righteously and according to your commandments. Teach me thy statutes. And God, of course, will. And it's an interesting thing, you know, that when we come to the Bible, that God is our teacher. God is our instructor. There's nobody else who can teach another man. There's not one man that can teach another man really anything from the Bible. If anyone learns anything, if anyone is taught anything, it ultimately is a result of God teaching them. That is, if they learn any truth. For instance, let's go to Psalm 25. In Psalm 25, we read in verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. You see, I'm declaring my ways. I don't want to go that way anymore. Now, you show me your ways. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy paths. In verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And further down in verse 8 of Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. God teaches. God teaches. It's the Holy Spirit that leads into truth. We read in the Gospel of John. When we ask the question, well, how does God teach us? He's not going to speak audibly to us. He's not going to teach us in a dream or teach us in a vision. He's not going to personally give us any kind of dramatic experience to teach us what the Bible says. He does work through people. He works through others. But really, when anyone is going to teach something from the Bible, the only way they can teach rightly is to do it God's way. If you teach any other way, you're going to make mistakes, you're going to have error, you're going to end up with wrong conclusions, wrong doctrines, false gospels. If you teach any way but God's prescribed way, and there's only one way to teach, and that is in 1 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, and let's see, where is that verse? In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost is God. So God teacheth. How does God teach? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And we just got done looking at the fact that thy words are spirit, they are life. Thy word is spirit. The book of the Bible is a spiritual book. So compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And that means I'm in 1 Corinthians. Let me turn over to Revelation. Let me turn back to Isaiah. Let me go to Malachi. Spiritual with spiritual. And as I do that, and I also make sure that whatever conclusion I come to is in harmony with everything else the Bible teaches, then, wow, I've done a wonderful job of teaching. No, I haven't taught at all. That's the point. I haven't taught at all. The Bible has taught. God defines His own terms and His own words. The Holy Ghost teacheth. And that's how God teaches us His ways and teaches us the path to go down and teaches us any truth that we come to know of the Bible. Now, also He'll make sure that anybody who is going to be a faithful teacher will learn His methodology of comparing spiritual with spiritual. God's in total control of the whole process. And so then He is able to teach His people, and also His people, anyone individual who is looking at the Bible and studying it for themselves, has to use that same methodology. And as they're doing that, they will come to truth. And it's because the Holy Ghost has taught them. God has taught them. Let's go to Psalm 144 and look at verse 1 of Psalm 144. Teach me thy statutes is the verse that we're trying to learn about in Psalm 119. And we read in Psalm 144, verse 1, it's a Psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. You see now, what does that mean? That He's taught my hand to pick up a sword and my other hand to hold a shield? Is that what God has taught us? Physically, do we do that? Do we go to battle like they did during the Crusades and try to retake Jerusalem? No, that's not what God means at all. He's taught our hands to hold a book. He's taught our fingers to turn pages within the book. And that's how we do battle. That's how we there's a spiritual warfare. That's how we fight against the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. You know, Satan is more afraid of the spiritual truth. Compare Scripture with Scripture. He dreads that much more than any of the Pope's edicts or of church synods' declarations. He's more terrified of the idea of looking in Chronicles and comparing that with what we read in the Psalms and then going over here than any thing that the church can develop as far as a doctrine or a creed or a confession of faith. That doesn't frighten him in the least bit. But when our fingers are busy, when we're studying to show ourselves approved, the workmen, working in what? Well, we're working in this book, the Bible, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Then that sends fright into the devil and his minions, because he's aware, he knows that by the truth the captives are set free. And when people are using God's methodology and they're getting out of the way, they're just allowing the Bible to do its own teaching and allowing God to be His own interpreter, then it's a real threat to individuals that are ensnared in His kingdom. And so that is the most frightful thing, I think, to the demons. Well, let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll look at verse 27. I really love the way these verses are kind of going into one another. They're They're following one another. In verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. You see, teach me. Teach me thy statutes. You have to teach me. We're really about as ignorant as we can be. It would be bad enough to take someone who had lived in this world for many years, and maybe they were 40 or 50, and they never had any learning, no schooling at all, and try to teach them at a late point in their life the knowledge of the world. That would be difficult enough. But to take someone who is totally dead and blind and deaf and dumb, and to try to teach them the truth, there's no way that we're going to come to an understanding of what the Bible says on our own. It has to be God who does it. And so God is indicating a believer will come to realize this. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Don't just teach me and leave it there, and now it's up to my mind and my intellect and my reasoning ability to try to understand what the Bible says. Make me, bring me to the point of truth. Cause me to understand. And, has anyone ever read something in the Bible you didn't understand? Well, let's see some hands. You ever read something in the Bible? Oh, there is one or two verses, right? One or two verses you don't understand. How about, let's put it this way. Is there anybody here, when you read the Bible, no matter where you read, no matter what part, you understand it all? You got it all down? You just got it all covered? Oh, yeah, that's what God means. You're like a speed reader. I understand it all. First reading. No. You could read the Bible for day after day, year after year, diligently, studying as hard as anyone has ever studied. You could devote the rest of your life to trying to learn one particular chapter in one book of the Bible, and you may never learn it. And as a matter of fact, you never will learn it on your own, based on your own ability to understand and your own intellect, whatever your IQ is. You can have the highest IQ possible. You're not going to learn the truth of what that chapter says. And I can say that absolutely, because we are incapable of learning spiritual things unless God teaches us and makes us understand and brings us to the truth. And that's the Spirit's job. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He will cause us to understand certain scriptures, even though we'll never come to a full understanding of the whole Bible. Let's go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, and look at verse 9 of Isaiah, verse 9 and 10 of Isaiah 28. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, how could we summarize that? What's another way of saying here a little, there a little, precept upon precept? Compare Scripture with Scripture. Scripture with Scripture. This Scripture with that Scripture. Scripture in Isaiah with Scripture in 1 Corinthians and so forth. This is God's methodology. This is what He has devised for teaching for His people to learn. Whom shall He make to understand doctrine? We can't sit back. Oh, God, make me to understand. Cause me to understand. Now, it's good to pray. It's good to pray like that. And we all should be praying like that. But we can't just leave it at that. We can't stop there. We pray, and then we get our fingers to do the walking, and we start going here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept. It's studious, it's not easy, it's difficult, but it is a delight for the children of God. It's a delight for His people. And when we're doing that, and let's say there's a very hard verse, and suddenly we find through checking it out in the Bible, we find the truth of it, and it harmonizes with all the other conclusions of the Bible. Well, did we learn? Did we come to truth on our own? No. He has made us to understand doctrine. He has made us to understand doctrine. He is the one who caused it to happen. He is the one who brought us to a level of truth that we did not have previously. Now we know something more. We know something more, but we can't take any pride in it. We can't think that it's because, I'm brilliant or anything like that. It's God's working in us using the prescribed methodology that we now have learned something additional that the Bible teaches. Or let's look at Luke. In Luke 24, and I know these verses are familiar, and that's good. You know, we should be reminded from time to time of familiar verses. In Luke 24, in verses 44 and 45, it says there, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." You see how Jesus is in total control. Total control. The prophets, Moses, the things written in the Psalms, like we're reading right now in Psalm 119. These disciples of Christ read them. The Jews read them for centuries and didn't understand them. Then, in God's timing, in God's complete provision, Jesus opens these disciples' understanding to the truths that were always there. And that's how any one of us comes to truth. We can go to God as we're reading the Bible, and we can ask Him when we're stuck, when we're coming up against a brick wall. We just don't know what the meaning is of a passage. Open my understanding. Give me the ability to understand. And then we keep reading. And then we keep reading. And it could be that at some point Jesus will seem fit to open up our ability to see spiritually and to understand His Word. Okay, let's go back again to Psalm 119. And look at the last part of verse 27. "Make me to understand the way of Thy precepts, so shall I talk of Thy wondrous works." After God gives us His people understanding of a teaching, then we declare it. Then we will share it. We're going to give it to someone else. We're going to talk about it with our friends or our family, or maybe we'll put it in written form. But we're going to discuss it. We're going to give it to others, because this is what God has determined, that this is His plan for bringing the gospel to the world. First, He'll cause one to understand, and then He'll equip that person to teach, and then that person will share it with others, and then others will understand. And it goes from there. And then they also will begin their own study of the Bible and come to truth on certain matters, and they will share that with others. To talk of God's wondrous works is really the talk of the whole Bible. God did mighty wondrous works when He created the world. God did mighty wondrous works when He set the Israelites free from the land of Egypt, and He sent the plagues into Egypt. God has done mighty wondrous works when He came to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ took the sins of His people upon Himself and died for those sins. And God has done mighty wondrous works, perhaps, in your life or in the life of the child of God. And you also will declare that. You'll say, this is what God has done for me. I was going my own way. I was headed to hell. And I was certainly going to end up there. But God reached out and stopped me from going my way. And He's the one, according to His will, not mine, who turned me around and now has given me the gift of salvation. He has rescued me from the pit of hell, and He has given me eternal life. And so we declare God's wondrous works in that way also. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer.